right. Hey, welcome everybody in this room who's braving the winter storm, people who are tuning in online, who are huddled together at home, and people who are going to be catching up at a later time because you're on your way to some spring break destination. I know our band, the Poyer Family Band, is they're enjoying sunny Des Moines this week. So have fun. Have fun, you guys. We appreciate you. I, as we're continuing in this series about generations, I am dressed in Generation X uniform. This is basically something I would have worn to high school, except at that time, instead of rolling the sleeves up, the sleeves would be cut off. So that's different, and I have less hair now and more pounds. So, but we're talking about generations, and it has been it's been fun to, you know, to do the research and experience the nostalgia and to learn more about different people of different ages and how we see the same things differently. In Scripture, we have instructions about how people who see things differently are to interact with each other according to God's will and His Word. So we're going to continue in that series today. Now, coming up next Sunday is Easter Sunday, March 31st. And we've given you guys the opportunity with these cards that are available on tables on that side of the, somewhere over there. You know, have one of these on hand so that as you may have a conversation with somebody, and I know like this happened with Faye last week, told me a story about just bumping into somebody in the grocery store, and she was really glad she had that handy because it became an easy way to invite somebody. Why don't you sit with us at the Easter service? Good Friday blood drive is before the Easter service is happening right here in this building, and this building is coming along. Your financial contributions have made that continuation possible. You can donate online to New Day and the mission that we have. There's a box by that door. There are QR codes that will help you see where to make financial contributions. As God's preparing us for a time of invitation, inviting people in and outreach. Our kingdom work is to live as disciples, which includes making disciples of the 70,000 people in Marathon County who are not connecting to any church and who may be unlikely to connect here. We can still make disciples and help people open God's word and see what he has to say about life, gather with their favorite people in their favorite place, and pursue Jesus from there. So that's something we're working on. We're going to get more specific into what that looks like after Easter. We'll go through some training and how that's happening around the world. So what we're seeing today is that in an increasingly fractured population where different generations and different people are seeing the same things differently, Jesus offers a path that unites all generations. So let's enter into the teaching today in prayer. God, we thank you for the shelter that we have in order to gather together and open your word and consider what you're saying about our lives, what you're saying about the world today, and how you're leading us to be lights to the world. How you're inviting us to join you, to love the world as much as you do, to have compassion, and to bring good news. We pray that our hearts will be open to your teaching today, that we would be building bridges rather than building walls. For your glory, God, in Jesus' name, amen. all of us who are here listening have heard about Jesus. And we've heard about Jesus from someone else. In Timothy, we see a faith being passed along two types of generations, biological generations and spiritual generations. Now, we've looked at Timothy as a person a couple of weeks ago. We looked at Titus last week. We're going to see some more clues about who Timothy is and where he came from. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 5, Paul is writing to this young man, and he says, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord." So Timothy first learned to have faith within his biological family, and then Paul encouraged Timothy to pass his faith forward along spiritual generations. We see more instructions from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul was not Timothy's biological father. He was his kind of spiritual mentor. So he refers to him as his son, like a spiritual generation. And then he continues, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, you teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." We've looked at this before. There's a principle here about spiritual generations, about equipping people to share the teaching about Jesus, to share the truth, to share the good news in a way that that person can then share with another person who can share with other people. This is how the good news of Jesus spread in the first century as it changed the whole world. We're here today because the faith and the truth has been passed along from generation to generation, either through family or other relationships. There's always been challenges to that happening. Paul was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And we have our own challenges today. One challenge that I want us to acknowledge and take a closer look at in our own culture is the general breakdown of relational bonds, including family relationships. It used to be generally accepted that family bonds were unbreakable, except under the most extreme circumstances, and that makes some sense, because if you just, like, if you think back 150 years even, families really needed each other for survival. People needed to have other people who would do certain things that would they would help each other make it to the next day. Someone who would gather water, someone who would gather food, someone who would gather fuel for the fire, someone who could build a shelter, people who could defend each other against danger. In an article 6 months ago, a behavioral health organization called O'Connor Professional Group said that they've seen a sharp uptick in situations where, rather than people understanding we need each other to survive, that's kind of breaking down, because a lot of those things that we used to need are now being filled in other ways. And this group said there's a sharp uptick in family members who are completely splitting from their families. 27% of Americans over the age of 18 are completely estranged from one or more family members. And there are a lot of factors that play into weakening family bonds. One factor is that families simply share less of their lives and their time. Two-thirds of baby boomers, people born between 1946 and 1964, two-thirds of them grew up in a two-parent home with a male breadwinner. A combination of economic, technological, social factors combined with personal choices led many baby boomers to do things differently. Their kids, Generation X, were more likely to come home from school to an empty house because at an increasing rate, both parents were working. Generation Z, if you're a millennial in here, I'm sorry for skipping you. I know you're not used to that. You're used to getting a lot more of the attention. But Generation Z is more likely than previous generations to be raised in smaller families by older parents who are away from home even more often. 76% of baby boomers said eating meals together as a family daily was part of their childhood experience. For Gen Z, only 38% said they grew up regularly eating meals together as a family. My own Gen Z daughter said recently, now she said this to my wife Michelle, not to me, so I hope I get this right. She said something like, I used to think that us sitting together to eat dinner was stupid. Now that she's a quarter of a century old, she came around and said, now I can see why that was a good thing. Am I getting that sort of right? Yeah, sort of right. In the midst of a changing work dynamic for parents, where we're already seeing that we are not spending as much overlap relational time together. Now consider the technology that allows every person in the household, when we do have time in the same household, we can choose our own entertainment in any room of the house. Well, I hadn't considered this before. We have houses that have rooms. Like, I mean, 150 years ago, that was not a given. A lot of people, you had a house with a room. So, I mean, just so many changes. Before the 20th century, families would gather together in that room and tell stories, sing songs, because that was the entertainment that was available. Then families gathered around radios and phonographs that told stories and sang songs for them. Then homes started adding a single television with three or four stations that families would often sit together and watch. My generation experienced the advent of headphones and portable entertainment that could be personalized and privatized instead of gathering and sharing. I remember seeing an ad years ago for whole house Wi-Fi, where the great advantage was that every family member could be in a separate room with their own entertainment. They were marketing greater freedom, which has the side effect of isolation. Now, shared experiences are still important to Generation Z, just not necessarily shared experiences with their families. And I want to be clear that I'm not suggesting that technology is evil and we should rally against it. Technology is neutral. It's just a tool. The problem is that the human heart is so self-absorbed. When we are not forced to connect with other people in order to survive day to day, we have a tendency to retreat into our own preferences instead of dealing with all the messiness of relationships. Developing and maintaining relationships means that we're going to have to resolve conflict, which is difficult. Honest, healthy relationships force us to face our own difficult feelings and then to make ourselves vulnerable by sharing those feelings. even with someone whose words and actions may have hurt us. It means humbly admitting how we might have contributed to a problem. So the temptation is to build walls of self-assurance about how we're right and how our lives would be better if someone else hadn't behaved so badly. Since we don't have to go through the difficult work of resolving conflict with people in order to survive day to day, whether family, friends, church members, coworkers, or classmates, increasingly we're just not. It's easier to break a relationship, to ghost someone, than it is to maintain, nurture, or even heal a relationship. Now, there are reasons to prefer greater independence. We're also discovering the truth that human beings do actually need each other. Now, some people listening to this message might subscribe to the idea. You certainly know some people who say that human beings evolved this basic need for interpersonal connection for the survival of our species. I'm convinced that we were designed in the image of a God who is three in one, a community unto himself. He wired us for relationships, and our increasing disconnection from each other is taking a toll from generation to generation. When baby boomers were teenagers, 71% of them were regularly attending religious services of some kind, and 36% of them reported feeling lonely or isolated often. Now, ironically, millennials are sometimes called the connected generation because technology gave them unprecedented access to ideas and cultures and resources from around the world. Yet, compared to the 36% of baby boomers feeling lonely, 57% of millennials said they often felt isolated or alone as teenagers. As teenagers, only 52% of Generation Z regularly attended religious services, and 61% said they felt lonely or isolated often. 61% of the generation that's just most recently entering the workforce, 61% of them as teenagers felt lonely or isolated often. Connecting to Christ-centered communities is falling, while feelings of loneliness and isolation are rising consistently with each generation. Our human tendency is to pursue our own preferences and cut off relationships when we feel hurt or offended, and we've built a society where we live that way and we survive. The way of Jesus is to do more than survive. Jesus offers a path to an abundant life. And his path requires his followers to acknowledge, expose, and address our hurt feelings and to trade bitterness for forgiveness so that we can be free. This Sunday, today, in the traditional church calendar, is Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus being cheered for and welcomed into Jerusalem by huge crowds. And on Friday, we'll remember that his closest friends abandoned him. And the voices that cheered him into Jerusalem just a few days earlier then shouted for his crucifixion. You and I and every person of every generation continue that rejection and abandonment of God and his plan in big and small ways every day. Everyone sins and falls short of God's glory. And our offense against God is so great that justice requires the death sentence. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Who better to teach us about handling broken relationships than the one who loved us that much? So while we talk about these changes that have happened over time, let's also be careful not to blame younger generations for relationships breaking down. Every generation plays with the cards dealt to them by the generation that came before. That's what Billy Joel was expressing in his boomer anthem, "We Didn't Start the Fire." It was always burning since the world's been turning. No, we didn't light it, but we tried to fight it. Here's what the O'Connor Group cites as the biggest reason for the uptick in families breaking off their relationships today. This is very interesting. Older and younger generations have now, through the internet and especially social media algorithms, had their basic conceptions of reality separated so thoroughly to the point where finding anywhere to meet in the middle is nearly impossible. With the basic consensus reality once shared by society now a shattered collection of factional identities diametrically opposed to each other. That is a long sentence. It's a lot to say, though. And some of us, as we follow that, are thinking of people in our lives where a separation has happened, where there's just no way for us to see eye to eye. And the O'Connor Group says older and younger generations are following their preferences down a path of reinforcement that convinces us that our preferences are reality and people who see things differently are our opposition. Skeptical Gen Xers and millennials are going, "Well, how is that any different from what you're doing as you teach the Bible as reality?" Well, one of the big differences is that when you actually read scripture and get to know the real Jesus, you find out that your preferences are not reinforced. You find out that Jesus confronts you at every selfish impulse and sets out a path of complete surrender to a higher power. In a world that wants us to pick sides because resources are scarce and life is a battle that has winners and losers, Scripture proposes a reality that has foundations of love and goodness where everyone has everything they need. And the reason for our problems today is the persistent rebellion against the God who loves us, a rebellion that goes back generation to generation for thousands of years. It turns out that the path to redeeming all creation is not what I would prefer in my humanness. It is the path of the cross, the way of Jesus. It's losing my life daily in order to love God more and love my family and my neighbors and even my enemies. It's sacrificing my plans and preferences, not reinforcing them. That's how the way of Jesus, the life of a disciple, is different from the realities we build and reinforce around our own preferences. Its foundations are in the love that's centered on Christ, not myself. What can this look like in the church? In his book, For a New Generation, Lee Critcher shares stories about consulting for churches that are comprised mostly of older generations. His The idea that he proposes is that if the average age of the people within your church is higher than the average age of the people in the surrounding community, that your church is literally dying. So he consults with churches comprised mostly of older generations, and he often asks an older congregation, how many of you would give anything to see your kids and grandkids connecting to a church? And grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads raise their hands. I would do anything. And they'll tell you that they're praying so hard for their kids and grandkids. And then he asks, how many of you are willing to change the music style and the song sung here on a Sunday morning to something more modern? Hardly any hands go up. Why is that? That's because the church is made up of human beings. And it's very human to want to hold on to our preferences, even if doing that gets in the way of advancing the mission of Jesus, the mission to share his good news, generation to generation, biologically and spiritually. I heard someone say it this way recently, religious people have preferences. Missional people have stories. The word Jesus used for a missional person is a disciple. Someone who lives as a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus with a Christ-centered worldview, finds that Jesus confronts their preferences and invites them to join his purposes, his mission. As I've learned more about practicing the habits of a disciple, the challenge God keeps confronting me with is finding ways to engage with the 70,000 people in Marathon County who are not connected to any church. I was reading from the Bible with a few people on Monday morning, and I felt God leading me to renew my commitment that I'll get out of my comfortable home office and work from a coffee shop during the week. And I shared that I will statement with a few other people who also made I will statements. And I know we're getting together again tomorrow morning to report on our obedience to God's lead. I intended that Monday morning, after I made that commitment, that I was going to go, I was just going to take care of that right away. So I could be like, I did it on Monday morning. And instead, I made a phone call to have one of our cars wouldn't start and it had to be towed. And I ended up sitting in my house all morning waiting for the tow truck to come. 5 days later, as I sat down on Friday morning in my home office, looking at the fresh snow outside, I realized that I had not done what I felt like God was leading me to do. It was not my preference, but I cleared the snow from the driveway and I drove to the coffee shop to do some work from there. While I was there, I ran into a guy I hadn't talked to for a couple years and ended up inviting him to come to the Good Friday blood drive, which he said he would do. And that seems like it may be a small thing, and that's okay, because the mission of Jesus is accomplished by small seeds being scattered. My preference, believe me when I tell you, was to stay indoors on Friday. And I could have justified doing that. Instead, I have a story to tell. Because I'm letting Jesus confront my preferences and building relationships with people. Those people that I'm getting together with on Monday morning, people who want to do the same thing, who want to trade their preferences for God's plan. I'm hearing that kind of story from a lot of you too. When we show God that we're ready and willing to trade our preferences for obedience to him, he provides opportunities for us to plant seeds and to spread light. Instead of focusing on our preferences in church, we're sharing stories of how God is moving and working within us and around us. That's the kind of faith, that daily walk that was passed on to Timothy from his mother and grandmother, that Christ-centered lifestyle is at the core of the teaching that Paul gave to Timothy, that he told Timothy to entrust to others who would then teach it to the next spiritual generation. And we haven't even looked at the key passage for this week. We're concluding with this. I wanted to have us put in our minds the importance of every generation prioritizing the way of Jesus rather than the path of our own preferences so that we can pass along the good news. So have that in mind as we read Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20, and then we're continuing into chapter 4. This is the end of Ephesians chapter 3. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through, help me out with these next two words, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Are we distracted by the perceived fears of our generation and the apparent failures of other generations? Or are we living by faith in a God who's able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think as we surrender ourselves to him together? Let's repent of our tendency to follow the voices that reinforce our preferences, even as they fracture our relationships. And let's commit to the life Paul pleads with us to discover by walking in the way of Jesus as we continue Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. Listen to his pleading. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Because of your love, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Well, God is one and he never changes. Different generations see the same things differently. Those differences don't have to divide us, especially those of us who've surrendered ourselves to Jesus the King. To our increasingly fractured population, Jesus offers a path that unites all generations. So today, let's practice that rad pattern of reflection, application, and discussion right now. And I know some of us would prefer not to. We're satisfied with hearing a message. This time is not about accommodating our preferences. It's about discovering his purposes, walking in the way of Jesus, and having a story to tell. Religious people have preferences. Missional people have stories. So what is God teaching you today? What are you willing to do within the next couple of days in response to what he's teaching you today? And who will you tell this week about what God is teaching you? After a few minutes of quiet reflection, we'll reconnect for discussion. So God, lead us in this time. I pray that as we listen for you, as we open ourselves for you to perhaps confront our preferences and to show us a step that we can take in obedience to you for your glory. I pray that you'd make it clear to us, that you'd give us the strength and the courage to walk in the way of Jesus. All glory to you from generation to generation. Amen. Take this time to reflect and try to come out of these next few minutes with a statement beginning with the words, "I will." Right. I hope God brought something to mind for you. For me, I wrote down, and I will share with other people, that God pointed out a person who I need to have a conversation with in order to feel more like we're operating in the unity described in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, do I prefer to do that? No. It'd be a lot easier to just pretend that that person's the problem and feel self-justified in not doing that. However, the way of Jesus is a way of reconciliation. So, now is our opportunity to share with other people how God is leading you, what you're willing to do about it. So have a conversation around the tables in here, a conversation in the chat, a conversation in your living room, wherever you happen to be. Transformation happens in the context of relationships. So let's be together in following Jesus. Take these next few minutes for conversation, and I'm excited to see as many of you as I can on Friday at the blood drive, and Easter Sunday, and introduce me to people you invited. We'll see you soon.